understood the bringing in of the kingdom itself. Everything that Jesus said to them was certainly 100% correct. And when we look back on it now, it's easy for us to figure out exactly what Jesus was talking about. But if we had been raised as Jews in that culture, and if every year we had gone down to the temple for three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we had been thoroughly indoctrinated in the law of Moses, and we had been taught that a Messiah was going to come who would deliver Israel and set up a kingdom on this earth. If that's what we'd been taught all our lives, and we were looking for that Messiah, when John the Baptist preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand," we would have thought the same thing they did. That this Jesus, whom they were following, is going to set up a kingdom, a literal, physical, material kingdom on this earth. And they would, as the disciples were, be in an anticipation of him suddenly declaring himself as king, making himself the king of Israel, and destroying the Roman Empire and putting down all of Israel's enemies. That's natural. That's what they would have thought. As a matter of fact, that's what they did think. And many of the things that Jesus said to them concerning the kingdom, they simply did not understand. Now, had I been there, neither would I have understood it. I'm not knocking them. They just had an idea that they'd been taught all their lives that when Messiah came, he was going to set up a kingdom. Well, they were right. And if Israel had accepted him as Messiah, he would have set up his kingdom. But God in his foreknowledge knew that Israel would reject him. And God in his foreknowledge understood that someone had to pay the price for all of our sins. The disciples really didn't understand that. But they were saved by grace through faith. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They came unto him. He said, "And you will not come unto me that you might have life." He gave them life, his life. And they were born again members of the first New Testament church. Jesus, their head, was with them and continued with them. But they didn't really understand that he was going to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die for their sins. They didn't understand that he was going to take their sins in his own body on the tree. They didn't understand that he was going to be resurrected from the dead and ascend into heaven. And they didn't understand that he was going to extend the kingdom to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, if you had asked one of them, "Is he going to include the Gentiles in his kingdom?" the answer would have been absolutely not. Jesus knew what he was doing. Precisely as God, he knew what he was doing. But they didn't. And they didn't really understand it until after Christ was resurrected from the dead and appeared to them and began to explain it to them. And he explained it to them. And then they understood. We can look back on all this and you can say, "Well, it's perfectly obvious to me, all these things about Jesus." Sure it is. But only because you know what happened and you know he was going to turn to the Gentiles. He's been talking to the disciples about all this, and they're thoroughly confused. "Then said some of his disciples among themselves," we're in the 16th chapter of John, down at verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples unto him," these were his followers, "What is this that he saith unto us, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said, "What is he talking about?" They didn't have the foggiest idea. But they were just as saved as you and I are. They were just as scripturally baptized as you and I are. And they were members of the first New Testament church that he organized during his ministry, and they were called out. But they didn't understand it. It shows you how little God requires for you to understand in order to save your soul and keep you by his power. They came to understand it. And quite frankly, you don't understand much of anything properly about Jesus until after you're saved. And until you submit your will to him and submit to baptism There are many things about the church and its membership that are completely alien to you. And until you submit to his will, they always will be. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him. He understood what was going on in their hearts. He understood their confusion. He knew it would not be revealed to them until after he had ascended and returned to earth and appeared to them and informed them of what it all meant. Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? He asked them a question that he already knew the answer to. He knew what they were doing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. It was turned into joy when they witnessed the resurrected Savior who suddenly appeared behind closed doors. They didn't believe Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. When the women came from the tomb and said, he is not there, he is risen. They didn't believe it. They ran to the tomb to see it. And they were all assembled in the upper room. And all of a sudden he appeared behind closed doors. And then 10 of them believed it after he appeared to them. And another one didn't believe it, Thomas, until he appeared a second time. Am I knocking them for that? No. Should you be critical of them for that? No. Were they dummies? Were they flawed? No. This was something that had you and I been Jews in that society, we would have been just as confused as they were. But God knew they had faith in his Son. His Son knew it. And that was all that was required until Jesus returned and began to explain the truth to them. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. I've said many times, if men had children, we'd have a much smaller population. The pain is excruciating. I've been told it's something like kidney stones. And when she's in travail, she's got sorrow. I don't know what goes through a woman's mind when she's carrying a child. Don't want to know particularly. But I'm sure the agony of it is almost unbearable. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. I mean, she knows she's going to go through the ringer. But a strange thing happens. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Because when they bring you that baby, and you hold that baby in your arms, there's a love a mother feels that no one else can experience except a mother who bears a child. And she completely forgets the anguish. In other words, it was more, a million times more worth it than she could ever possibly imagine. And she rejoices in it. For joy that a man is born into the world. Jesus knew that when he was resurrected from the dead, and the disciples saw him in the upper room, they would rejoice. He knew that in the midst of sorrow that they would have to go through and travail, there would always be the awareness that he'd been resurrected from the dead. Why did God do this for them? Why doesn't he appear to us to strengthen our faith? We underestimate this book. This book is the completed word of God. It's the same thing as Jesus actually speaking to us. It's just as valid. It's alive. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we have the completed word of God. You say, well, I'd feel a whole lot better if I could see him. The disciples came out of the Old Testament. They knew very little about the mercies that were in God. All they knew was the hardness of trying to keep a law that God gave them because it was impossible to keep and would lead them to Christ, the Messiah, where the mercy of God actually existed and the trueness of God's love and personality manifested itself. They had to have special special boostering. The Lord had to let them see these things because they were going to face trials and tribulations that I doubt you and I have ever or will ever face. He knew they had to be specially equipped, and they were. They saw the risen Savior. And so when they would get discouraged, when they would get down in the dumps, when they would say, what's the use? When people would reject them and stone them, threaten them, beat them, whip them, and eventually kill them, they endured. Because they knew. They were certain. They were positive of what they believed. Because they had seen the risen Christ. That's why Paul was a disciple, an apostle, called out of time. That's what he called himself. And God called him on the road to Damascus and appeared to him. Nobody else saw him. And then Jesus appeared and taught Paul in Arabia for some period of time. So when Paul went out and did what he did, as magnificent and as wonderful as it was, he could never have endured the suffering that he endured if he had not actually been allowed to go to heaven and see heaven, which he did very clearly, and if he had not seen the risen Christ. Now, they had to be specially equipped because they had a lot of things to endure that you and I have never and probably never will endure. But we have this. We've got his post-resurrection testimony. There's no error in it. And he tells us all these things happen. We're specially equipped. If we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You know why people fall by the wayside? It's because they never do come to the point, many of them, that this becomes the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It becomes a way of life to them. It becomes something that permeates through their very soul. And the more they hear the Word of God, the greater their faith is strengthened. And the more faithful they are to God, and the more they can endure in life. If you go back and check the history of this church role, that's no different from any of the other church roles, missionary Baptist church roles across the globe. If you took all the people's names that are on this church roll that are still alive, they could go from here to Tucumcari, New Mexico, maybe even further. And all the people that have joined in the time we've been here and been members that have continued steadfastly to the end are very few in number. Why didn't they continue steadfast to the end? They didn't believe this to the depth that it became a certainty to them. They never allowed God's word to get a firm grip and hold on their heart. It never became absolutely real to them. It was something that they worked into their busy lives along the way. And it was something that they believed was true. But they had a lot of things to do down here that were a lot more important than letting God work his will in their hearts and lives and remain faithful to him, as it is stated in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They did it because they came to truly believe it. It was cemented in their heart. He said, and ye now therefore have sorrow. He said, but I will see you again. And he did. Appeared behind closed doors. Appeared on the road to Emmaus. Appeared many times to them. Last chapter of John, he appeared and talked to them. He said, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, am I not facing the same situation? Are you not facing the same situation? Do you really believe all this? You've never seen him. Never. But you're going to get seen. How much do you believe this? How much is this impregnated in your heart? How much are you directing your life and your thoughts and your heart to pleasing this man that you will one day see face to face, live with for 1,000 years on this present earth in a millennial kingdom, and then forever in an eternal kingdom. Do you really believe all that? Certainly the answer I would normally get from people would be yes. But the depth of a person's belief is based on their conduct and their actions toward the local body of Christ, which is the local church. It isn't based on whether they like the preacher, whether they like his style, whether they like his bedside manner, whether they like the number of times he visits or does not visit, whether they like his own personal attitude toward them. It's whether or not you want to serve God in the place he designated, in a local New Testament church. Thank God it doesn't get you to heaven, but thank God it does establish where you live in heaven. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. And all of a sudden he showed up. Did you notice after he showed up there weren't a whole lot of questions? Did you notice that? They didn't ask him much. Go back and read the accounts of how many times he appeared to them. Just go back and read them, the last chapter of John, when he appeared behind closed doors twice. Go back and read how many times he appeared to them. When he was walking down the Emmaus Road, all of a sudden he was with the disciples. Look who did all the talking. Just look at it. Go back and read it. See how many questions they ask him. They didn't have to ask him any questions. He did 99% of the talking, and he just told them about all the things they had understood. He said, you won't have to ask me anything. He said, because when you see me, I'm going to tell you. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. After Jesus completed his teaching in his glorified spiritual body, from the time he appeared to them in the upper room behind closed doors twice, between that time and his final ascension into heaven on the Mount of Olives, which is recorded in the first chapter of Acts, during that time span, he appeared to them many times. Go back and look and see how many questions they ask him. And also, consider this. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. By the time he ascended into heaven, they knew what they should ask for, and they know what they should not ask for. And every time they prayed, they always prayed in his will. And he taught us to do that. And these men, when they prayed for something, they had the right motivation. Their heart was in the right place. That doesn't mean that if I ask God, if Geraldine Duke develops cancer and I ask God to heal her, that doesn't mean God's going to heal her. But I'm going to ask God and ask if it's within his permissive will. And if it's within his permissive will, he'll do it. I believe that in everything I ask God. But I trust God's judgment. I trust God's ability to know what's best. I have faith in God's ability and God's judgment and God's wisdom, not just in his strength, but in his wisdom, in his understanding. And if it's time for Geraldine Duke to die and that's best, then so be it. But God hears and answers our prayers. But if we pray and ask God for something, and we just want it for ourselves, we don't care whether it's his will or not. We just want it done because we personally want it. Don't expect that prayer to be answered unless it was God's will in the first place. As I've told you before, I've had preachers tell me, well, Brother McElmurray, that way of praying, you're always going to believe you get what you ask for. That's exactly right. I do, because it's always in God's will. And these men knew what God's purpose was. They knew what the Son's purpose was. They knew what their purpose was. And for the rest of their lives, as far as the biblical accounts carry, they didn't ask for anything that was wrong. He said, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. He said, you always ask it before in my Father's name. He said, now you ask it of me, and ye shall receive, and your joy shall be full. I've had people say to me down through the years, and I confess as a young minister, and even when I first came here, and for some time, I was somewhat perplexed at times, and I told God about it, and asked God's forgiveness because I didn't really understand. Should I pray to the Father, or should I pray to the Son? Or how about asking the Holy Spirit? In other words, three persons in one. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Is it okay to pray to the Father? Is it okay to pray to the Son separately and individually? When I pray to the Son, I'm praying to the Father. When I pray to the Father, I'm praying to the Son. If I ask the Holy Spirit for something, I'm asking the Father and the Son. I don't think it matters to God as long as you're doing it through the Son. You know, I have a simple solution. I pray a lot to the Lord because that covers a multiplicity. And sometimes I just pray to the Lord. I pray Heavenly Father. I pray Lord Jesus. I ask the Holy Spirit if it's possible to do this. The Lord doesn't bother me about it. The Lord knows He bothers me about everything else. So I don't think it really matters to the Lord which one you pray to, as long as you understand that there's no real difference between them. They think the same. They act the same. They do the same things. They don't have different opinions on things. They are one. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. He said, during my earthly ministry, He said, I've been speaking to you in Proverbs and parables and all sorts of different ways. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And He did show them of the Father, and He did teach them of the Father, and it is recorded in the New Testament. He said, at that day you shall ask in my name. Well, what's He talking about? Well, when we baptize someone, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's saying the same thing He told them in the 10th chapter of John. I and the Father are one. He said, if you ask it in my name, He said, myself and the Father are one. You can't very well say, well, Jesus and the Father are one, but the Holy Spirit is a separate entity, because the Bible says God is a spirit. God is spirit. And so when you ask it in Jesus' name, He said, just ask it in my name now. He said, I always taught you to ask it in the Father's name. He said, now I've completed my job. I will have ascended into heaven. He said, at that day, when you see me again, after I've ascended to heaven, return, He said, well, why did He say that? Well, just before He ascended, in Luke 22:18, He told them why. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 28:18. But before we look at that, let's look at Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay, that's Matthew 28:19-20. Now let's look at the verse above it, because it gives the answer to this. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He said, now I've ascended. Now I've been glorified. Now all the fullness of the Godhead eternally abides in me. He said, you can ask it in my name now. He said, at that time, at that day, when you see me again, He said, you can ask in my name. And He said, I'll do it. You don't have to ask the Father anymore. You can ask me. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He said, when you pray to me, He said, you're praying to the Father, and you're praying with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So why get bogged down in all this business of which one you're praying to? Just ask Jesus, because Jesus is God. He said, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. There are a lot of different religious groups that believe in God the Father. There are an awful lot of religious groups, not an awful lot, but some, that believe in God. And they believe in God the Father, but not in the Son. And they don't love God. Because if you love God, you love the Son. The Father loveth you because you have loved me and believe that I came out from God. So that seems to be a pretty good place to stop. So remember the prayer request on this list.